couple readings today. I'm going back into the book of 1 Chronicles. Haven't been there for a long time. I was reading my upper room this week, actually, and this passage of scripture was reading for one of these days, and it kind of caught my eye. And knowing what I wanted to talk about, I thought, wow, that's the perfect passage for what I want to say today. This is a rather long passage, but it's a good one. The context is King David is just about ready to hand over the kingdom to his son Solomon. And despite the fact that it was David's heartfelt desire to build a holy temple in Jerusalem, God had told him, no, you're not going to build it, but your son Solomon will build the temple. This is the context for this reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I've gathered as much as I could for the building of the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. Now I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the buildings and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And so King David was filled with joy. And David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, and this is what he prayed. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone. For you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. And we give you only what you first gave us. We are here only for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. But, O Lord, even these materials we've gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know that I've done all this with good motives, and I've watched over your people both. I've watched people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And they bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the king. That's a long but marvelous passage. Jesus is talking about something similar to that passage when in Luke chapter 12, context, once again, for Luke 12 is the very first verse in the chapter. Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about, stepping on each other. Got the picture? Jesus has been teaching in chapters 10 and 11. People keep coming and listen to him teach and preach. And the beginning of this chapter 12 says thousands upon thousands of people are milling around, even stepping on one another. That's kind of the context. And the other thing we need to know is that these are probably Jewish people that are listening to him speak. And verse 13 in chapter 12 says, then someone called out from that huge crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? And he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And then I will sit back and say to myself, self, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? And Jesus concluded by saying, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me by your grace to speak the truth. And I pray that all of us together, and everybody in this room, would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to what you want to say to us. If need be, reorient our lives to the truth that your word says to us today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading in my daily bread this week, I not only was one of the passages this week was the one that I read a moment ago out of First Chronicles. But also, I saw a little devotional that somebody had about what we know as situational awareness. And I put those kind of two things together. I just fit all together to kind of prepare this message. It's about situational awareness. You know what situational awareness is, right? It's kind of just simply being aware of what your situation is, about your surroundings and that sort of thing. I saw a humorous little story about a man who was on a bus one day. He wasn't aware of situational awareness. He wasn't very aware of what was going on around him. This young man was sitting on a bus. And excuse me for saying this, but I think it's humorous, and I know you'll forgive me anyway. He had to pass gas, okay? This guy had to pass gas. And he's kind of embarrassed about the whole thing, as you and I would be also. But there was some music playing and the music was rather loud, and he decided to toot along with the beat of the music. And it happened to be the song by Queen, Another One Bites the Dust. Bum, 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 ba-dum, bum, ba-dum. Remember that? So he toots it out, and he went through that progression a couple times, and by the time he got done, he felt pretty good. He felt kind of relieved, and it was good timing anyway, because it was his bus stop. So he got up to get off the bus, and he walked down the aisle, and he saw that everybody on the bus was kind of giving him the stink eye, as it were. And he wondered, well, suddenly it came to him then that the music he'd been listening to was in his own earbuds. You could say that he wasn't situationally aware. Situational awareness is a term that actually was coined during the Korean War. It had to do with the location of ships and aircraft, and it was the military term originally, but it kind of came into our vernacular about 10 years ago when people started talking about if you're a lady and you're in a dark parking lot at night, you need to protect yourself, you need to be situationally aware. And in that sense, the term situational awareness has come into our common vernacular today. Today, we talk about, there's such thing now as cyber situational awareness, emergency response situational awareness, healthcare situational awareness, nursing situational awareness, plant management situational awareness, and on it goes. Situational awareness is very popular. Had I been situationally aware yesterday, I would be $6 richer today. I went to my grandson Matthew's track meet over in Medina, and I went inside, and they were charging $6 to get in the track meet. I paid the $6, and I walked in. A little while later, my son Brian came in and said, "Did you pay today for the even the track meet?" I said, "Of course. Why do you ask?" He said, "Did you see the sign there that says senior citizen free?" I told him, I said, "Listen, we're in tomorrow. I'm talking about situational awareness. I guess I wasn't very situationally aware." The good news out of that was they must not have thought that I was a senior citizen. That's what I'm thinking. I like that term, situational aware, and I began to think that it could be used in the church to describe certain aspects of our spiritual lives together. To be good and faithful to the Lord our God, we need to be, in some senses, spiritual. It's the term situationally aware. 2 weeks ago, I didn't use the term, but it was implied when I talked about avoiding temptation, right? When we talk about, if that's going to tempt you, don't go there. Remember that? It's kind of like situational awareness. Our seniors at our lunch this last week watched a video that reminded us that just when we don't think that God's nearby, or some things that might be going on in our life, and kind of feel like God has forgotten us, we learn that to be situationally aware is to realize that God is closer than we think. And so this term situator, I can't get the term right, being situationally aware, you can apply that to many different aspects of our spiritual walk with the Lord. But today I want to talk about it in terms of Christian stewardship. That is our use of resources and possessions, and particularly our money. Or if we are going to be in line with God's principles of Christian stewardship, then it seems to me that we need to be situationally aware of what you ask. You already know what I'm going to say because you heard David pray. If we're going to line up with God's principles of Christian stewardship, then we must be. It is imperative that we be situationally aware that God owns it all. God owns it all. Everything that we have, everything that populates our homes, our garages, our attics, our storage sheds, our storage facilities, if indeed we rent one of those, our bank accounts, the Bible truth is it all belongs to God. I know that's a tough pill to swallow. I understand. We've oriented the entire part of our lives towards, well, 12 years of it, at minimum, to get an education. Those of you who go to college for the 12 years. And the whole point is to prepare ourselves for life so that we can earn a paycheck, so we can receive monies, and with those monies we can trade to provide food and shelter and clothing primarily. But because we live in an affluent society like America is, we can also trade money for transportation, vacations, entertainment, and literally millions and millions of things that we can purchase in box stores or online. That's how our whole lives have been focused and oriented around that kind of ideology. But the great danger is that when we exchange money for goods and services, it's very easy for us to get this self-satisfied feeling that all my hard work has paid off and now I own everything I have. When we assume that kind of thinking, we're not too different from the man that Jesus described in his story who lost situational awareness. He certainly was a Jewish fellow, and he should have known what David prayed in 1 Chronicles. Can I remind you what David prayed? Wealth and honor come from you alone, Lord, for you rule over everything. We thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I, who are my people, that we can give anything to you? For everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. It all belongs to you, Lord. This fellow in Jesus' story should have known that growing up as a Jewish person, because every Jewish child, when they're growing up, go to synagogue and they learn the Old Testament. Where did David get that line of thinking? I wondered. Where did David get that? And I thought, well, maybe from Moses, who was given that line of thinking from the Lord himself. Remember, Moses, before his people began to cross over the Jordan River and go to the Promised Land, the book of Deuteronomy records three speeches that he makes for the people. In fact, that makes up the whole book of Deuteronomy. Basically, there are three sermons given by Moses to the people before they go into the Promised Land. And in one of those sermons, Moses says, through the Lord, be careful, beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commandments, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. For he did all of this, he's going to give them wealth, he did all of this so that you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful. The Bible is pretty clear. It's a hard one to swallow. But if we are going to honor the Lord with our Christian stewardship, the very first thing that we have to do is be situationally aware that God is the owner of everything that there is. Everything that we have, he is the rightful owner. The man in Jesus' story forgot that. And indeed, he became proud. It's like Moses warned, you know, if you go that up, you're going to become proud. And the man said, hey, I've got enough stored up to last me for the rest of my days. And Jesus said, you fool. You fool. He had what we might refer to as bigger barns syndrome. I call it bigger barns syndrome. He wants to build bigger barns. I was reading this week about a man named Jim Knupp, K-N-U-P-P-E, who lived in California in the 1970s. He had several rental properties. And every time he talked to his renters, and by the way, his rental properties didn't have any garages, and every time Jim Knupp talked to some of his renters, they always complained that there wasn't enough space to store their stuff. And it kind of gave you an idea. He started talking about homeowners, and he found out that there were homeowners too who were complaining that they didn't have enough room in their homes to store all their stuff. So he came up with the idea, and he bought a little property in Alameda, California, and he put up a self-storage, one of these self-storage facilities. People all over the New King said, "You're crazy. People will never pay money to rent a 10 by 10 space to store their stuff." But that first storage facility he put up filled up rather quickly. And after he built that one, he started to receive profits. He built another one over in Grove City, and he bought another one in Forest City, and another one in some other city. And about 10 years later, he had hundreds of self-storage facilities all up and down the coast of California. Bigger barn syndrome is a big business in America. Last year, it made people $25 billion in income. And here's something to think about. New York Times had an article not long ago that said the self-storage business is a recession-proof business. No matter how hard the country gets hit with a recession, there's always going to be people wanting to rent space to store their stuff. How many of you remember George Carlin? I wish I could talk like George Carlin. He had a way of talking about things. George Carlin had a little routine that says, you know what the real meaning of life is? It's about where to store your stuff. You know, you got to, I don't know if it's out there in Google somewhere or YouTube, but, you know, he was saying, why do you think you have a home if the whole reason you have a home is to store your stuff? Why do you move sometimes and build a bigger to store your stuff? And he's got this whole routine about the real meaning of life is that we're looking for places to store our stuff. Indeed, in 1950, the average home size in America was 983 square feet. 1950, the average home was 983 square feet, and 3.37 people lived in that home. In 2009, the average home had ballooned to 2,700 square feet, with only 2.5 people living in that home. In other words, in those 59 years, our homes grew by 175%, and our families decreased by 25%. Bigger barn syndrome. It's liable to strike anyone who's not situationally aware that God owns it all. God owns it all. This is where Christian stewardship begins. Unless you and I can accept the fact that God owns it all, we will never be able to give generously, faithfully, consistently, proportionally, and most important of all, cheerfully. Unless we're willing to accept for ourselves that God is the owner of everything that we have. I went to Amish country this last week. I went down there to order a cabinet for the church. It's going to be sitting right back there, or back under that TV here, in a few weeks or two to get it done. And I went to Dutch Craft Furniture. Gail and I have done business at Dutch Craft Furniture several times before, and I went and was talking to Gary, whom I met and talked with several times before, and he was filling out the paperwork for this cabinet that we ordered, and he's sitting there just filling it out, and I didn't know who the owner of the store was, and I said, "Gary, do you own this store?" And he goes, "No, I don't own this store." And this one, I thought he was going to say that Reuben is another fellow that lives there. He's 20 years older than Gary, and I thought, well, he's going to say that Reuben owned the store. But then Gary said to me, "I don't own the store." He says, "God owns the store." And I said, "Man, I don't know if I've ever had anybody tell me that before." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you like it is, Randy." He's got like a little bit of an accent. His last name is Yoder, Gary Yoder. And he says, "I'll tell you like it is, Randy. Every time that my wife and I and my children sit down at dinner every evening, we give God thanks for all that he's done for us in Jesus our Lord. And we give God thanks for allowing us to have this business so that I can provide for the needs of my family. And I said, Gary, can I quote you on that this coming Sunday morning at Cross Point? And he simply said, I would be honored, Andy. I'll be honored. Gary knows what most of us know, I think. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just here to emphasize today that God owns it all. And until we come to grips with the fact that everything that we have has been given to us by God. In fact, if you want to think about it this way, I think it's not too far off to think about it this way. God owns everything we have. He's just allowing us to use his stuff for a little while we're here on this earth, which according to David and Jesus, is a very short time. And while we sojourn on this earth, the great creator, the great giver of every good and perfect gift, is just allowing us to use some of his stuff for a while. And then he tells us he's holding us accountable for how we're going to use it. And it all begins with situational awareness that God is the owner of it all. In fact, God even owns us. God owns us. One thing to think about the fact that God owns all we have. But the Bible says God also owns us. Did you know that? Paul is trying to bring some situational awareness to the Corinthians. And he writes, oh, where is that? You do not belong to yourself, Paul writes to Corinthians, for God bought you with a price. And that, God bought you with a price. We don't even belong to ourselves. God owns us. Ray Ortland, a pastor and author, trying to drive that point home, says this, I drive carefully, but when I happen to borrow a friend's car, I drive very carefully. I don't want to damage the property of a friend and return it all banged up. Make sense? Even so, our bodies are the personal property of someone else. And the only way that we could say, who does he think he is telling me what to do with my body and my possessions? Is by not belonging to him at all. But nobody in this room would say that, would you? None of us would say that. We know who we belong to. We agree with Psalm 100 that we opened this service with today. We acknowledge that he is God. He has made us. We are his. We've been bought with a price. And you know that price? Peter tells us in his first letter to the church, we've been bought with a price, the very precious blood of Christ. He owns us, he owns everything that we have. Jesus, we adore you. Lay our lives before you. How we love you. We pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time today. And we come to you, Lord, thanking you for every good and perfect gift that you bestowed upon us. And I pray that we are acknowledging before you now that you are the rightful owner of everything that we have in this world, on this earth. Which even includes us. We yield our lives to you, O Lord, as we come to this table and are reminded what you have given to us, your body, your blood. You bought us the price, the precious blood of Christ. What can we say?